So last Sunday, two Sundays ago, we started this series. Last Sunday, I took a break just due to the fact that we had an all-kids service. So this was a message that kids just wouldn't understand. So I didn't want to boggle their brains down with things that just made them more confused about life in general, and they didn't really care. So I thought, let's just do a little skip over to this week. So if you missed the very first one, I would encourage you to go back and listen, because I brought up a word, the word awaken. And I really want us to awaken to things and that awareness of what God is doing in our lives. And it really points to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. And so just to do a real quick refresher, in Matthew chapter 11, the script text is telling you that his ways are easy and they are light. And if your life right now is not easy and light, then let me ask the question, are you doing what God's called you to do? Because if it's heavy and you're feeling it right now, then I would encourage you to stop what you're doing and go back into your prayer closet with God and say, God, I need my life to be easy and light because it's not right now. And you told me that when I'm with you, it's going to be easy and light. So I would encourage you to be aware of your surroundings, awaken to what God's doing, and get on board to that deeper life of an openness in that relationship with him. So this morning, I want to talk about the belonging and meaning, that belonging in the body of Christ, the belonging and understanding of why we do what we do. I'm not going to go into the idea of church in general, but just the knowing of being a Christian in that process. So follow with me. I've been told that I am a jambalaya preacher, meaning that I will cook up a jambalaya message, and you'll have no idea where I'm going or what I'm talking about, but at the very end, it somehow makes sense. So follow with me as I go through this process this morning, okay? So I want to say something. This is a quote that was given to me a few weeks ago from a group of pastors, and it says, this is the way it was put, you can't dethrone an experience with knowledge. Okay, so let me explain that again. You cannot dethrone an experience with knowledge. When you experience something, it is what it is. I mean, that's what I experience. You could tell me otherwise, but I'm telling you, what I experience is what I experience, period, okay? So let me say it again. You can't dethrone an experience with knowledge. Now, the Word of God is wonderful. The Word of God is an invitation to experience God's love. It's actually, and this is one part that a lot of people kind of get confused, but it's an expression of God's love. It's not God's love. It's not like when I hold it, I go, oh, I feel his love. That doesn't make sense. I don't feel his love through holding a Bible, okay? It doesn't mean that I don't treat this with respect. I mean, this is the Bible. It's not like I'm going to start ripping out pages and be like, I don't care. No, that's disrespectful. But the Bible itself is not God's love. It's an expression of his love. It's an invitation to actually be a participant of his love. So as you read the Word of God, you realize, oh my gosh, by practice, by process, there's going to be a transformation. And that transformation is not knowledge itself. It's not the idea of just by itself knowledge, because knowledge itself doesn't transform you, but it's actually placing the knowledge into process and practice that you go, oh, now I'm experiencing God's love. Now I see it on a greater measure. So let me say that again. That the process and practice turns into transformation, all right? It's not just knowledge alone of his word. God is actually encouraging us to put into practice what he is saying. It's a way of living. It's a way of having life, and doing it together is all the better because you're using testimony. I love hearing testimony of what God's doing in your life and your experience with him, and I go, man, God is so good. You know, it's interesting when you open up the Bible, and we can get caught in just, you know, hear this brief little bit, if I can pinch it. I don't know if I have the ability to pinch it all, but in my Bible, this is pretty much Abraham's life. Not all of this, just this. And if you look at his life, you get some key highlights, but the key highlights is an everyday process and practice with God in that relationship. And we can set ourselves kind of at a distance from that relationship with God by comparing ourselves to all the individuals in the Bible. And that's really not, that's not good. It's not healthy. You know, this idea of you're looking for these pinnacle moments, or guys, it's everyday living. Everyday living, in and out, practice and process of God's love. And when you do that, you will have those moments, just like Abraham, these itty-bitty, small little moments, you know. That in itself is beautiful. Don't discredit every day. I mean, you guys have all heard this wise phrase. I mean, if you're on any type of social media, you've seen people, you know, they'll quote this and they'll put it all over the place. But, you know, the best day to plant an oak tree was 30 years ago and today, you know. Well, today is that day when you begin to start the process of working and operating through His Word. It starts transforming you. Don't come into church on Sunday with this idea of like, well, I heard the Word, but I'm not a doer of His Word. You're wasting your time. Be a doer of His Word, okay? It's really, really important. So the greatest barriers between you and the future you want are it's just inside of you. It's not outside of you. Those greatest barriers, they're inside of you. It's the transformational power that you've got to place this into practice that you're actually going to see the will of God take place in your life. And it's not by anyone else. You have control over your future, okay? So don't place it in the hands of others. So all you graduates, listen to that, because it's up to you. It's the decisions you make, all right? My high school principal, who I love and adore, he's actually one of my good closest friends. I know that sounds weird, but I went to a small Christian school where my principal, Jack Davis, would take me out of class and we'd go have breakfast together, and it was the greatest experience. But Jack taught me something very important. He said, you don't have to do anything. Now, for some of you, you're like, that's the worst statement ever. That's correct. It really is. But you have to put some basis behind it, and that is, you don't have to do anything, but there's consequences to not doing it. And by looking through life in the perspective of, I don't have to do anything, but I get to. I want to be a part of it. You're opening up a floodgate of opportunity. And that's what I would invite you into. No, you do not have to read the Word of God. No, you do not have to have a relationship with God. You don't have to, but there's consequences to this. But I encourage you, when you do have a relationship with God, when you open up this Bible and you read it and you actually put it into practice, you are showing your inner being. You're showing, hey, the potential of what could be. And God will begin to lay out that plan for you, that you'll begin to see things in a different perspective, and it's so important. Now, that is one element to my jambalaya message this morning, all right? And I'll come back to this in a second. John Maxwell, he has this saying, this rule, okay? And right before I read this rule, let me give it some understanding. In today's world, there is so much chaos, and we all know this, and it's easy for any preacher to get up here and begin to preach about the chaos of this world and how we need God's love. We know that. It's really easy, actually. Too easy. Scarily easy. And, you know, we know, and guys, just bear with me as I say what you already know I'm going to say. This is an election year, and we know where everyone's at, and everyone's like on edge. Why this? Why that? What's going to happen? And world, you know, world relations, all of these things. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot of pastors out there that I would be very cautious, and not to say that I'm the one you should listen to, but I'm just saying be cautious to the ones you do listen to and the prophecies of things to come and the people and those are sketchy, all right? So just be careful about those things, all right? Pray for the ability to discern what's right through God's word, all right? Now, with all of that, I know this being that some of us in this room, some of you love country music, and I hate it with a passion. Yesterday, I'm at my pool, and Katie and Steven are there, and I got so angry about the music that was being played. They just played country music the entire time, and I was fuming. Katie loves country music. I, on the other hand, do not. Then Christian and James show up to the pool. Christian, our children's pastor, her husband James, who does all the fun electronic things around here. James also loves country music. I'm outnumbered at this point because Stephen, Anna, and Christian, they don't really care. They're like, it's okay. And I'm like, no, you should care. This is the worst music on the planet. Now, that's easy for me to pick that apart, okay? I'm going to keep going on the country music in just a second. Because the problem is that there's obviously way bigger topics to talk about. I mean, let's Biden and Trump. Let's get in there, right? Come on. You know, these are the things that are separating us, and we don't need that stuff to separate us, okay? So we've got to be very careful as the body of believers of where we stand together, united. Because as you process and practice what you're hearing in this word, you would actually begin to kind of just put those things off to the side and realize there's a bigger kingdom here that's way more important. And we've got to focus on this kingdom. Now, I know that we live here on this earth, and you've got some things in your life. You're like, but I want this to happen in the United States. So I want those things to happen too, all right? I would love those things to happen, whatever they may be. But you also got to realize is that you can't be surprised because the Bible is not what everyone follows. So I'm not shocked when these things are happening because they're not actually following or practicing what the Word of God says. So country music, it burns me inside. It burns me up. Like, I just can't handle it. Now, some of you are sitting here and you go, but I love it. I love it. It's like my jams. You like pop country, because if you like real country, you would have said, yeehaw. Instead, you went, woo. That's like Rascal Flatts, Taylor Swift country, all right? That Dwight Yoakam country, you go, yeehaw. There's levels of this country stuff, all right? Why do I harp on this? I harp on it because, man, it's easy to harp on it. I mean, I can sit here and I can pick country apart. I can tell you about how bad it is, the songs. I can try to mock it and sing it, all those things. And then on the flip side, you'll be like, what kind of music do you like? And, you know, and then you'll start picking apart my music, and you'll start picking apart. And it's easy. It's always so easy to pick apart things. Man, is it easy. I mean, negativity, I think, is really easy. So easy. I don't know why it comes so easy, but it is easy. It's natural. It's probably the sin nature of man that was so natural just to go down there and be mean and negative and pick things apart. Do I really care at the end of the day that Katie and James love country? a little, but the grand picture, the bigger picture of it all is no, I don't. I don't really care because it's preference. It's preference. And that's okay, all right? So John Maxwell says this. He says, he has a 101% rule. Most people find 1% they disagree on and spend 100% of their time focused on it. Wow. We should find 1% we agree on with others and spend 100% of our time focused on it. Yeah. Like, I wish, and my prayer is, and I don't want to say wish, it's like a worldly thing to say, but my prayer is that people would start coming into the church and have more of the perspective of the 1%, which is Jesus, and that we focus 100% on that. And if we all would just focus on that, that would change the atmosphere in this room. Versus the agenda of the 1% of the things that we do not agree with. And I think this is where if we would just take a deep breath and be focused. And that goes back to Matthew chapter 7. You need to learn how to pull the plank out of your eye before you can pull the splinter out of someone else's. Because I can sit here all day, and again, I can just butcher country music. I mean, because I loathe it that bad. Okay, I don't know what it is. I don't know why, right? But you could easily hear my music, and you'd be like, you're a hypocrite. You know, or whatever. And before you know it, now we have this distance between each other that we're not able to actually meet about Jesus. Because Jesus is the full focus. He's number one. That's all that really matters. That's it. But we can get on our soapboxes about one particular item and then it just separates us from everything else. So another part to this jambalaya message is why don't we just focus on Jesus? When you get overwhelmed and consumed about a topic, a debate on something, how about all of us right now have our alerts, our bells, our whistles, and they start going off and they say, hey, you're not focused on just Jesus right now. If you would just focus on him. Jesus is everything. That's it.
Yes, he is.
No need to focus on the other stuff. Just focus on Jesus. What happens is isolation. Isolation is actually addictive. It's a victim mentality, isolation. People will play the part really well. They'll start using words of their being their victim. So therefore, they're like, oh, woe is me. And it's always a drama. There seems to be a constant state of like disarray and confusion and chaos. And you kind of live on it because of the drama that is associated with it. And you feed off people's emotions and their responses to you. So isolation is very addictive. It's justifiable at times because, you know, just what happened is real. What happened is 100% real. It's an experience, you know. And you know it's happened. But then how you perceive it, how you continue to walk through it, it can really bring you down. It becomes manipulative. You're feeding off other people's emotions. And honestly, it's a lie. It's a lie that you will believe and that it'll keep you from that freedom and growth in God's best. 100%. It will steal away what God has for you because you're fixated on what happened to you. People who operate this way and are fixed on this don't actually put into process or practice the Word of God. Because God does not want us to walk around victimized. I mean, Paul goes on to say, you guys, I know you're all complaining right now. He's talking to the churches. But let me tell you what's happened to me. And he says that he tells everybody what happened to him. And then he's kind of like, now, stop it. Everyone just stop it. Like, all of you are complaining about things. Stop it. Because when you're focused on God, when you're focused on what really matters, all these other things just, they fall to the wayside. It's the most important thing we can do is to stop isolating ourselves, that we can get around others and build each other up. That's the whole part of the whole point of the church is for us to come together and build each other up. Now, understand what I'm about to say. I'm not trying to kill a dead horse in this process here, but isolation, I want to consider myself as a nice person, so I don't want to sit here and be like, you know, hey, you're a drama queen or a drama king, and you're the one shooting yourself in the foot over and over and over again, okay? So I don't want this to come across like, man, he's just really being mean to me. No, I want you to wake up from this state of isolation. So Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Okay, so that's kind of like that nail in the coffin for all of us in this room of stop being drama. So if you're right now, you can't wait to get to work tomorrow and to tell all of your coworkers about what happened over the weekend and what happened to you, then you're who I'm talking to this morning. If you're always complaining to your husband, I'm talking to you this morning. If you're always complaining to your wife, I'm talking to you this morning. All right? If you're always complaining about your children, I'm talking to you this morning. If you're always filled with all woe is me, I'm talking to you this morning. Stop it. You're isolating yourself. You're drowning in your own sorrows, and you don't have the revelation that God wants to bring you out of it. He can, he will. You just got to place it into his hands. We've said it 100 times here. Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So you need to be really, really careful. Isolation will cause you to avoid things that bother you. And when you attack it head on, because if you avoid those things, what happens is that vices will appear that are corrupt, and they will corrupt who you are. Those vices will pop up because you'll immediately get sucked in to anything that will give you comfort, but it's not through him. When you're dealing with isolation, you'll you'll have that's a great word too, but it's the notion of just sitting there and you want to feel that comfort and you're not getting it from anything. You're used to it, and you're sitting there. You guys are all saying with the S word, but whatever. Point being is you're sitting in a rocking chair holding a pillow and you're rocking back and forth, and that doesn't give you enough comfort. So then before you know it, you get tempted to try to find comfort in other things. My point being is, be very careful. You become justifying the means to your comfort when it doesn't come from him. Yeah. This is why I do this. It gives me this. And it can be anything from alcohol to nicotine. It can be drug use. You can get it from pornography. You can get it from just the drama itself, feeding off of other people's emotions to give you attention. Those things are corruptive, and you have to be very careful with it. Very, very careful with it. That will hinder you from the blessings and the understanding of what God has for you on a greater measure. So wise up to this, because a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, the only type of isolation that is okay is not isolation in the word form, but actually the setting apart to get away from, to set yourself into a position or a posture to hear from God. That's the prayer closet moment, these Matthew 6 moments, where you say, you know what, I want to get away, I want to isolate myself away from this world and get into a closet with God and say, God, what do you have for me? This is encouraged. When you isolate yourself away from him, good luck. But when you find your relationship with him, you're going to hear God talk. God talks all the time. He's not silent. He is a very talkative God. God talks all the time. I have my warning flags now. And I won't, I showed you my hands here, but I may come to you someday and be like, Ethan, what's God sharing with you about? And then you're gonna be like, oh, he's analyzing me. Yes, I am actually. And here's what's happening. I'll say, Jason, you know, hey, what's God speaking to you about? And if he says nothing to me, if Dennis, you say nothing to me, then I'll be like, you're not talking to God. And that's my alarm inside to go, hey, let's start talking. What's going on in your life? What's the isolation things? What are the triggers in life right now that you're not talking to him because God's talking? God's talking all the time. He's invited us into his throne room to talk. He has not said only on Sundays. There's nothing in the word of God. This is only on this day, only through this person. No, all of that was torn. The veil was torn. So when you get asked that question, what's God speaking to you? So ask that question yourself, and if you say nothing, then I would question, have you been in isolation with him? Or have you been in isolation with yourself? Because isolation with yourself, selfish desires. I'm going to read a group of scriptures here this morning, Jeremiah 2. This is one of those chapters that just humbles you and it puts you into a place of awareness of, I need to question every move I make, everything I do. Am I going before God or am I going after God? Where is my position with God? Am I asking God to bless the path I've already chosen or to bless the path that he has chosen? Where am I at in my relationship with God? Am I just doing things and then asking God to bless it afterwards? Or am I in like complete awareness to say, I'm not budging until God tells me to move? Like, where do you stand? So in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And this is really important, verse 12. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Let me read verse 11 again. Just maybe you didn't hear it. Not that you're supposed to like groan in the room like, ooh, yeah, wow, you know. But I didn't get any feedback. So maybe you just went in one ear and out the other. I don't know. But has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. They've exchanged. He's saying his people, the Israelites, the Jews, they have changed their God. They have exchanged this for worthless idols. They should be appalled at this. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Shudder. How many idols do we have in our lives right now? What are you saying? Well, what are idols? Things, anything that is not of God and takes us away from him. Man, so many things. The awareness of it is important. Every one of us in this room, you should be so aware of this. These things are, I mean, small, and in some of your perspective, it's small, but they will change your trajectory greatly. Maybe not tomorrow, but a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. And you have to be so careful. Verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. For a little bit there, when I was studying this out, I kept looking for that second sin that was committed. I thought, maybe there's a number two. Or, you know, like, here's first one, and then here's the second one. I kept reading the chapter over and over and over again. Read the chapter afterwards and the chapter after that, and I kept going, where's that second sin? And then I realized it was in that verse. I was like, oh. I don't think we realize it, because I didn't at first, but the first sin is that they have forsaken me. The second one was they dug their own cisterns. It was actually the act of doing something and against. So it was the forsaken, like no longer being in relationship with God, but then it's actually doing our own thing. Man, I can honestly say myself personally in my own experience with God, I probably can count, and this is audacious of me to even say, but I mean, let's be bold and say at least two hands I've forsaken God. I'm sure I have forsaken God at least two hands and 2 feet's worth. I'm sure. But I have forsaken God by doing my own thing 50,000 hands and 50,000 feet. But I don't think of it that way because I just go, but I'm just doing it. My wife has this great story that she would go into her father's, into the living room, into her father sitting in the chair, and she would say as a teenager, she'd say, hey, my friends are going to the movies tonight. Can I go to the movies tonight? And my father-in-law is notorious for just being really quiet. It's very scary. when I asked him for his, you know, his daughter's hand in marriage at a steak restaurant. It was he and I sitting there, and I said, "Hey, I want to ask your daughter to marry me. Do I get your permission?" He just looked at me. Like, and some of you are like, for like 10 seconds? No. For like minutes. And then I just started filling in things, right? I'm going to be like, "I'm going to take care of her, I promise. And I'll provide for her. And I'm a good dude, I swear." Like, and he's just sitting there, nodding his head. But she would go into the living room and she would say, "Dad, can I go to the movies?" And he'd say, let me pray about it." Minutes would go by, 30 minutes. And you know, when teenagers come to ask a question, they need to know now, because it's not like they were pre-planning this. It was like, you know, it's about to happen. The movie's going to start within seconds. And so she would be so put out of like, "Why is my dad not just saying it? It's just the movies. So she would obviously go to her mom. "Mom, tell Dad, I just want to go to this movie." And he wouldn't be so quick to answer. So finally, her mom would walk in and be like, "Daryl." And what he was honestly doing wasn't being a mean father. He wasn't putting her off just to be mean. He actually was praying. "Should my daughter go to this movie? What's this movie going to do to her brain? And the way there, is she safe going to the movie and coming back from the movie? Is she with the right people as she's going to the movie?" He wanted an answer from God before she could go to the movies. Like, I'm venturing to say the majority of us in this room do not seek God's counsel on the little things. Last night, my wife and I were watching a movie. Innocent movie. It's a TV series. We kind of like it. It's fun for us to watch. We like teenage-y things. We still think we're teenagers. We're watching this detective weird movie or TV show called Alex Rider. So at 2:45 in the morning this morning, I wake up because my wife is being held hostage by terrorists. And I am running on this much sleep right now. And I'm exhausted. And I can't be exhausted. Actually, I'm presenting the word of God to you right now. I can't take this lightly. This is one of the reasons why I didn't want to become a pastor. When I was 12, I felt that call to be a pastor, and I was wise enough in that moment, which I can't still to this day realize that. But I knew of the scripture that those who present the word will be judged differently. So I watched a movie last night with no care. God, will this movie affect me? So this morning I woke up, her alarm went off, my alarm went off. So I go over to her side of the bed, and I kiss her, and I go, "I'm leaving." And so she goes, "You okay?" And I go, "No, I've been up since 2:45. She goes, "Why?" She goes, because terrorists had you last night. She goes, "We're not watching any movie like that tonight." Well, why? Because sleep is important. I know that these are examples that you're like, these are really small. Do you know how necessary? I can't remember a word this morning. Self-loathing. Got it. That's how important it is, that you can't just do whatever you want. There's two sins to this: turning away from God and forsaking God, and then doing your own thing. But we just take that, no big deal. We do our own thing all the time. And you don't realize the repercussions. Let me keep reading. Verse 14. "Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him. They have laid waste at his land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tympanus have cracked your skull? Have you not brought his own yourselves? Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now, why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. I quoted to you earlier, you can't dethrone an experience with knowledge. So for some of us that don't have an experience with God, but you have experiences in the world, it's difficult for people because when you go to witness to someone, they'll be like, this is what I've experienced. That's why they'll use really weird phrases of like, where's God with war? You know, with all this hardship and destruction, where's God? Well, it's because they didn't put God in it to begin with. They didn't start with him correctly, all right? So when you begin to talk to people or witness to people about that experience, because see, what's happening is you can't dethrone an experience with knowledge. So you can go to someone and you can be like, read this, you know, and you know, read this. You need to know what the Word of God says. And it's like, but to them, they're like, poof. So let me say it with the ending phrase that's important. You can't dethrone an experience with knowledge only by another experience. You can dethrone an experience with another experience. We as Christians, you need to honor the way God created you to live by being a good steward of your life's experiences. And that's not by building your own cisterns, by doing your own things. It's seriously every single second saying, God, what do you want me to do with this? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to talk to? Jeremiah 2:5 says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. When we exchange God for an idol, we're being transformed. We see this in Jeremiah 2:11. But if you read what I just said in Jeremiah 2:5, we're becoming like what we pursue. If we pursue what is empty, we'll become empty. If we pursue vanity, we become vain. If we pursue darkness, we will assimilate into darkness. That's why it's important for us to be a good steward of our life experiences. We don't recognize it, but we'll switch our idols. If God's not there and he's not on the throne, then we'll begin to see experience and we'll have experiences through a different perspective, and then you'll call that knowledge. And you'll actually follow through with that. And it's very costly. Yeah. Extremely costly. If you're viewing your relationship with God on experiences without him in your life, then you don't have the knowledge of God's love in your life. Let me say this again. If you're viewing your relationship with God on experiences without him in your life, which the world does, then you don't have the knowledge of God's love in your life. So what's this experience that's so important that we know as Christians? It's the experience of being reborn. The new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 John 5:1-5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the rebirth. This is the experience that's important. To dethrone the experience of the ones that are living life without God, you must show them the experience you have with God. By showing them that experience you have with them will help them through their transformation to realize, whoa, that doesn't make sense. In the natural, there is something supernatural taking place. When you show people supernatural, that changes it all. It's another quote that I learned a few weeks ago from some pastors. By the way, I was at a retreat with some pastor friends of mine, and I had a notebook, and I was writing down everything. And the reason why I was writing down everything that these guys were saying is because these were men that surround themselves with God, and God's talking to them. And so I wanted to write everything down that God was saying to them. To me, those were my Abrahams, my Isaacs. Those are my guys that I was like, they're hearing from God. I want to listen to what God's saying to them. And I wanted to align it up to what I was like. Is God saying those things to me? It was, again, that wonderful, beautiful example of ironing, sharpening iron. Like it's like the best thing ever. So this is what I heard from the table I was sitting at. Whomever has responsibility has authority. Whomever has responsibility has authority. If you don't have responsibility, you have no power. You'll say, what's that mean to all of this? Jeremiah 2:5. Let me read that again. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols, became worthless themselves. When I think about this and this importance of authority, God says that he came, he sent his son Jesus, and by sending his son Jesus to us, we've been given authority. No other idols, no other gods, which they're not real gods, as even Jeremiah points out, they're make-believe. It's not even real existence, okay? They're not even real. Like, does that mean, some people still have this idea of like, well, there's God, and then there's still other gods, like Zeus still exists. And you're like, no, that's make-believe. It doesn't make sense. Only God. God's the only one, all right? That's it. There's no other ones. It's like God's fighting with all these others. No. He's fighting with human understanding. That's what he fights against to go, man, you guys, you're not even seeing it. You got fog in your head. You don't have the clarity. So he's instructing us here that he's given us authority to trample on these things of this world. So trample it. The other idols that we place before God gives us no authority over anything. So again, whomever has responsibility has authority. If you don't have responsibility, you have no power. Whomever has responsibility has authority. If you don't have responsibility, you have no power. You need to know the knowledge of the authority that God's given you. Then you have power. You have real power. That's the difference between operating from the world's position and operating from the position of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. That you have been given authority. You're not subject to these things of the world any longer. That's why I love 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? I don't know about you guys, but I want to overcome the world. Yes. I don't want this world to overcome me. I'm not subject to this world. And the verse, it completes itself with only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Belonging is everything. It's important. It's so important, the belonging. Having the communion with one another. To operate in grace and mercy and love and humility. For all of us to operate in the Word of God, in the experience of the Word of God, process and practice, and actually follow it and be a doer of His Word. When you do this, Man, and the belonging of how we come together and we're knit together, it's powerful. It's so important to come into church and not treat this as like a chore chart sticker thing where you made it, great. No. You are it. You are the church. We treat church with contempt of like, it's kind of come and goes. Do I feel like it? Oh, I don't feel like it this morning. No. This is the belonging. When we come together, this is just a part of it. But when you belong to the body of Christ and you're building each other up, you're helping one another, you're encouraging one another. Don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. You have victory over whatever the enemy has thrown at you. So stand tall. Knowing God's word, operating in God's word, you are not defeated. You are the head and not the tail. You are blessed going in and blessed going out. It's Deuteronomy 28. That's your blessing. You're blessed everything you put your hands to. You're blessed with the crops, the fields that you plant. Come on. You guys need to know these things. Do you operate? Why do you need to know these things? Because you have responsibility. God's given you responsibility of this word to know it. The responsibility of knowing it, to put it into practice, to experience his love for real. It's an invitation. 1 John 4:7-8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We've got to be trained in this. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let me read it again. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Because I want to know good from evil. I want to have that discernment. I don't want to be woken up at 2:47 in the morning with dumb thoughts. I don't want those things in my head. Those things, they steal, they kill, they destroy. I love what the New King James Version, how it reads Hebrews 5:14. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercised. You're putting this into practice every day. This is important. Every day you're putting this into practice. I believe that real freedom awaits us if we're willing to take off our masks and experience the depth of relationship and community that God designed us for. If we would take off this facade, if we would take off these idols, take off these things that are still killing and destroying, real freedom awaits us. An experience of the depth of relationship and community that God designed for us. If you come in to church and actually say, I got problems. Man, no one wants to do that. It's pride. But just coming in here just to get some worship and just to hear the word, be entertained, and walk out, that's not what church is for. I don't know what happened to the box a few years ago. Maybe the last century. Who knows? But this is not just come in here for an hour and a half and then walk out as fast as possible. It's actually to stop and say, hey, I need to talk to somebody, someone who also has a relationship with Christ. To say, hey, will you stand in agreement with me? Will you believe with me? It's so important. Can you hand me my phone real quick? This is a far reach. I'll do this once in a blue moon. And it may not work, and it may work. Because I'm calling a pastor friend of mine who might be preaching right now. I don't know. And he may answer and he may not. But 9 times out of 10, he always answers. But I can call my pastor friends and they're going to answer. And they're going to talk to me. And I'm going to share with them my heart. These are my pastor friends, meaning like these are my guys. These are my buddies. All right? And I have these buddies all around the world that I can just call at any time. And I could be real. He's not answering. He's preaching. I was hoping he had his phone in his back pocket. But the point being is, you need to surround yourself with people that are going to be there. They're going to love on you. And that you can be real with. That you can drop this facade. It's not worth it. The Bible, ask yourself this question, is the Bible a window or a door? Is it a window or a door? If it's a window, it's only a vision of something you can't experience. If you look at the Bible as just a window, then it's something you can't experience. If it's a door, the door invites you in. Here's the deal. We're expecting people to live lives they've never experienced. So you walk around this world frustrated. Why? What? These people and that and this. And you create your differences. But what you don't realize is that you're not showing people the door. You're just showing them a window. And you have expectations on people, but again, we're expecting people to live these lives that they've never experienced. You've got to start inviting people in to belong. How do you do this? Well, you're a leader. You have responsibility. You have authority. Leaders that aren't well can't teach how to live well. That's why you have to teach what you know. You have to live the life and begin to live that in front of people. A real life, a real experience with Christ. You're going to reproduce. I don't believe that we have a content problem. We don't have a content problem. We have a process problem. We have a problem with our process of how we show people that door. And that's what is very sad. It's sad because it's not a content problem, it's that process problem. God's word is a door, and it has the power to transport us into the reality that it conveys. If we care, if we love for people, then you're going to start with yourself and your experience with God. And as you begin to experience every single day living and walking with Christ Jesus, then you're going to finish with a door left open for others to walk through. Because they're going to want to experience this. I'm reminded of this beautiful verse from Paul encouraging Timothy. And I know it to be true of what I'm saying here because of what Paul writes. If you want to leave the door open, in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy watched his grandmother, watched his mother live out their life in faith. And as Paul points out, I am fully persuaded that now that same faith is in you. If we want to change the world, if we want to, it's going to start with us, and it's going to start with the experience that we have with him on a daily basis. It's going to start with us going, hey, I need to be aware of what God's doing. I want to be a part of what God's doing, and I want to invite people into that same process because I want to dethrone their experiences. I want to take off all the experiences that they have and show them the reborn new nature in Christ Jesus that they can have. And when they do that, they'll start seeing these experiences in a different light. It starts with us. Let's pray.